Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with your host, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, President of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues impacting our economy, our homes, our churches, our culture, and our daily lives from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Stand in the Gap Today, transforming the culture one heart at a time.
Does the Bible talk about Islam and the goals of Islam? Is Islam just another equal or harmless religion and way of life? Without a doubt, the most deadly sworn enemy of Jews, Christians, the United States, and Israel by their own mouths and by the commands of their most holy book, the Quran, Islam is a problem. Walking hand in hand with globalism and establishment enablers, Islam is the happy tool for globalists whose goal is world government, with the world leader rising out of chaos and jihad, something that the Islamic world totally embraces. Committed to terrorism and jihad, deception, murder, and mayhem, Islam has for 1,400 years been conspiring to bring the entire world into submission. Today, the European continent, the United States, and most of the free world has been infiltrated from the highest positions of civil government to many rural neighborhoods, even to, as we talked about on yesterday's program, the church in the United States of America. But friends, the full depth of penetration cannot be fully known, but it's reached a danger point. And it's past time for all Americans led by the church to awaken from their slumber before all freedom is lost and persecution becomes the rule of the day. And so today, on Stand in the Gap Today, we're going to continue on this general theme which we have chosen for this week. And that theme is this: what every Christian must know about Islam. And today will be part three of our theme, Islam, what does the Bible say? And friends, that begs this question: does the Bible talk about Islam and the goals of Islam? And if so, where did it start? Is Islam truly an antichrist cult? And is it mentioned in Bible prophecy? And then where will all of this ultimately end? And with these road markers for today's program, I want to welcome you to Stand in the Gap Today. I am Dave Kistler. I'm president of Hope Ministries International and Hope to the Hill in Washington, D.C., as well as the North Carolina Pastors Network. And our special guest today to help us walk through what the Bible has to say about Islam is biblical scholar, evangelist, and radio talk show host himself, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. Dr. Jimmy, I want to just say to you before we formally get started on the discussion today how much I appreciate you. It is a delight every couple of weeks to have you on. Your expertise is always beyond helpful. And again, when we do have you on, you are always, always one of the most popular guests that we have on the program. So again, my friend, thank you for being with me today.
David, it's always a joy to be with you, Sam and Gary. I know the other two guys are away on ministry business, but you and I are in the saddle, and we'll endeavor to do what the Lord needs us to do as we talk about, I think, one of the most important subjects that we could address: Islam and what it means to the world, what it means to the Jews, what it means to the Christians. Now, this is a very important program. So glad I've been able to be asked, invited to participate with you.
Well, Dr. Jimmy, we're thrilled to have you aboard. So let's get right into the issue today. The word Islam, of course, is not used in the Bible, yet indications of a people group and a religious thought, you know, would point to the fact that maybe the Bible addresses this. So what I would like for you to do is just answer this question candidly. Is the concept, the ideology of Islam referred to in the Bible with respect to trying to bring the Jews into submission and literally trying to bring the whole world under its dominant influence?
I have to say, Dave, that that is the case. And it's basically, as you look at the Word of God, we'll never see the word Islam mentioned, but we will see all the results of an Islamic nation or a group of nations that will form against the Jewish state of Israel. The Islamic world has an eschatology that is key for our understanding and the reality of who their God is. He's not the same God of the Holy Bible. So these are all concepts that we need to understand. It's a people group and or a group of nations that actually will align themselves against the entire world. Now, in particular, they'll have a focus on the Jews and the state of Israel. The state of Israel has about almost 7 million Jews in it. That would leave about 5 to 6 million Jews scattered throughout the entire world. So we're going to look and see that there is a group of people, a religiosity that wants to go after not only the state of Israel, but Jews wherever they may be, as displayed and given evidence to by the attack on Jews in parts of the world, in particular the United States, the European Union, and other sections of the world throughout the Middle East. There are a group of people or nations who want to rule this world. Now, we talked about that often on the broadcast, but it's always important to bring back and rehearse again these bits of information, because people seem to forget. And the best way to teach somebody is repetition. So if we repeat some things that they've already heard today, they must understand we're just simply trying to make sure they've got the proper understanding. There are people who want to kill non-believers. Now, not only Jews are going to be targeted, but Christians will be targeted, and as well, non-Jews, non-Christians, non-Muslims, any non-believer to the Islamic faith. They're going to be a group of nations that will go after these people. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I think we probably should get into that a bit later. And they want to kill every single one who is in their way of establishing a worldwide caliphate. So I think that helps us to recognize, not by the name Islam or Muslims, which are the participants in the Islamic faith, but instead by what the Bible tells us is going to happen in the last days, and the lowest common denominator would have to be they're Islamic.
Dr. Jimmy, let's do this, and that is an excellent explanation. Let's back up just a little bit, because we have new listeners that tune into this program on a daily basis. Give a little bit of the biblical history of where Islam came from. I mean, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament, to a problem between Isaac and Ishmael. So in about a minute and a half or less that we have, if you could just give a quick overview so people understand where all of this problem originated.
Dave, you're right. We have to go back to Abraham. That would be Genesis chapter 16. He had married Sarah. She was unable to have any children. So she suggested to her husband, what about taking her handmaiden, Hagar, an Egyptian, have a relationship with her, have a son so he can continue his heritage. In 16th chapter of the book of Genesis, his name is going to be Ishmael. He's described as a wild man. He'll raise his hand against every man. Every man's hand will be raised against him. Over in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 20, it says that this son of Abraham, Ishmael, will be the father of one nation. He will not father all the Arab nations, because many of those nations will be in place before he comes on the scene. He will father one nation, and when you go to the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 18 says that will be a place called Arabia. It's Saudi Arabia today. I think when we come back, I ought to just explain Genesis 25 a bit more, because this is key to our understanding of Islam.
Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, and on Standing in the Gap today, we're talking our third installment about Islam, what Christians need to know. And in addition to Genesis 25, in the next segment, we're going to talk about Islam's Antichrist theology. This is something you absolutely must listen to, so join us after this very brief timeout on Standing in the Gap today.
There's a silent but deadly cult spreading like a cancer among us. It's already martyred millions around the world and forced others into sexual slavery. That deadly cult is Islam. Pretending to be something it is not, Islam masquerades as peace but means submission. Yet most Americans are oblivious to this danger within. You can now learn the truth. You can get an attractive copy of What Every Christian Must Know About Islam this week for a gift of any amount from Stand in the Gap Radio. With key facts from previous radio programs and guests on Stand in the Gap today, including former Muslims, now Christians, former FBI agents, and preachers, this quick-read booklet tells you what you need to know, simply and clearly. What Every Christian Must Know About Islam, an original publication of the American Pastors Network and Stand in the Gap Radio. Yours now for a gift of any amount. Just go to standinthegapradio.com to order, or write us at Stand in the Gap Radio, Box 83, West Main Street, Elverson, Pennsylvania, 19520. Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
One of the greatest lies perpetrated by those that are adherents to the Islamic faith, in fact, maybe the chief lie that is perpetrated, is this, that we all worship the same God, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same as the God of Islam, rather, when really, friends, nothing could be further from the truth. One very easy way to prove that this is not the case, that the God of the Bible, the God of Islam, is distinctly different, would be to ask a Muslim this question. If their God, Allah, has an only begotten son, now they will respond most likely vehemently to that question, denying that Allah has a son. Well, Jehovah God, the creator, the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, does have a son, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He was and is all God and was all man. So it doesn't make sense that if Allah has no son and repudiates Jesus Christ as God's son and God himself, that Islam could be the same and the God of Islam could be the same as the God of the Bible. Friends, they are not the same. Now, in this segment, we're going to look a little more deeply into that. And so I want to bring back in Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, host of Prophecy Today, and our dear friend and a regular guest on this program. Dr. Jimmy, before we go into this discussion about the Antichrist theology that Islam promotes, I want you to go back and talk a little bit about that Genesis 25 passage, because it's vitally important that our listeners understand.
I agree with you, David, because this is so key to understanding the culture and the foundation of the Islamic faith. When we're back in the book of Genesis, Islam was not a part of this world. But the beginnings of Islam were right there. In the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis, we see that Ishmael had 12 sons. They were chiefs of tribes living in tents. Now, this is key to understand because this is what you would call a Bedouin, a nomad, or actually the word in Arabic, an Arab. These are the peoples that started out and they started living in a place called Arabia. Remember, I mentioned that the book of Genesis says in chapter 17 and verse 20, Ishmael would father one nation. That came from Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance to Abraham to let him know what this one son would do. And the 18th verse of Genesis 25 gives us the geographical description of Arabia today, the location where these people would go to. So Ishmael took his family. They went into Arabia with the 12 sons being chiefs of tribes living in tents in the desert. They became these Arabs or nomads or Bedouins. Of course, the strongest leader of the 12 sons would try to take over the other tribal leaders and combine what he had with what they had to become the most powerful. If they were able to defeat one of the other tribes, the weaker tribe, we'd come under the persuasion of the brother who was the strongest, and that brother, the strongest one, would be referred to as an Islamic warrior. Now, that's not talking about Islam way back at that time, 4,000 years ago, but it's the Arabic language that is being used, ultimately Arabic, which is what we would come up with in the nations of this gathering of people and this same religiosity, would be called Muslims, a part of the Islamic faith. Many people think that Islam means peace. That is incorrect. It means submission. The word for peace is salam, not Islam. And it's a culture that was developing that was going to ultimately come out and be called the Islamic faith today. For example, the founder of the Islamic faith, we're talking about Muhammad, about 1,400 years ago, he said he was a direct descendant of Ishmael. Now, that's key because he was a tribal leader, one of those 12 tribes originally from Ishmael. And this foundation is needed, and we'll continue in the program. We'll more explain how this all came together. But I think that's key, and you're absolutely right. Genesis 25 is key to the understanding of the Islamic faith and its foundation.
Dr. Jimmy, I can't thank you enough for going through that explanation, because I have never actually heard on any program I've ever listened to that kind of detailed and yet simple explanation of the history of Islam, where it came from, and so on. Let's do this. Let's shift gears for just a second. Let's talk a little bit about the most basic unbiblical position of Islam, and that's their view of God himself. Talk to our listeners, if you would, about what their view of God is, and why is this as well vitally important to start here to get an understanding of what Islam believes?
Well, in the Arabic language, Dave, the word Allah does mean God, and nobody can deny that. And that's the God of Islam, as they refer to him. The problem, and many Christians really have this problem, they don't understand this, that Allah is not the same as the God of our Bible. It's a different God altogether. And I happen to believe that since this is all a false religiosity, it's a name for God that actually Muhammad brought into existence himself. We've never seen any evidence of this God, except they are a group of people that their lowest common denominator and their lowest common doctrines would have to be what Muhammad says and what he said he got from Allah. So that's key. Why is he not the same? Well, we can talk about it a bit more, and I can show you in the scriptures as well. But first of all, Allah never had a son. And if he didn't have a son, he was not the God of the Bible. The Bible says that Jesus and God are the same. They're uniquely the Trinity, but they are the same. They're the I and my Father are the same. The only way to my Father is through me. We could go with verse after verse after verse as it relates to that. But basically, bottom line, Dave, the God of Islam is not the God of our Bible, and that is key.
Dr. Jimmy, yesterday on the program, we played a brief clip from Dr. Ravi Zacharias where he described sitting across a dinner table from one of America's most foremost pastors, most well-known pastors. And I put the word pastors in quotation marks, if I could, because this man commented to Dr. Zacharias that he had just sat down with a Muslim imam, and he was amazed. Now, this is this well-known pastor saying he was amazed that there were so few differences between Christianity and Islam, to which Dr. Zacharias replied by asking about five questions, the first of which was this. You know, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Do you believe Jesus was the Son of God? And of course, Islam denies that. So let's go there for just a minute. Islam's view of Jesus. If Islam denies God is Jehovah and denies that Jesus is the Son of God, then Islam is a problem or should be a problem for Christians. So talk about what should be the Christian's response to this ideology that denies that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God.
Well, you know, either, Dave, he is the Son of God, or he's the biggest liar that has ever confronted the world at any time in history. He said, I am the Son of God. And time and time and time again, that's found not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament as well. But beyond that, when you start to think about who Jesus Christ is, he is the one who was the Son of God. And here in the first book of John, 1 John, we're talking about chapter 2, and we go to verse 22. It says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus Christ is the Christ? Now, that word Christ in the Greek means Messiah. And so he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Whoever denies that is an antichrist. that denieth the Father and the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If there's not a Son of God, how could any of us have life? That's what 1 John is all written about, so that we may know that he is our Savior. So a Christian needs to recognize that anybody, anywhere, any philosophy, any religiosity, any cult that says that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God is a liar, and he is an antichrist. Now, not the antichrist, but an antichrist. Again, John is saying in chapter 2 and chapter 4 of 1 John that, hey, there will be a time when even now we see antichrist. That's a little a, not a big a, that antichrist are in our world. Now, that's 2,000 years ago. Can you imagine what it has come to today? Here in chapter 4 of 1 John, in verse 3, it also says that every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of antichrist. So hear him not. I think the Bible is absolutely correct on everything it says, so therefore we as Christians must take God's word over what any man has to say, and in particular, a very ignorant pastor who may be saying there's so many similarities he can't believe it.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, what Dr. Jimmy is stating is precisely the case. We believe the Bible teaches that there was a fall where sin entered the world, precipitated by the devil. There is a redemption that is secured by Jesus Christ. But if Islam denies Jehovah God, denies Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then the plan of salvation that is so precious to us who are believers in Jesus Christ is obviously rejected by the Islamic world as well. So when we come back from the upcoming break, we're going to delve into two things in the third segment. And ladies and gentlemen, that's going to be this. How does Islam address the matter of salvation and eternal life? And then is there a prophetic component to Islam? My personal opinion, friends, is there is definitively a prophetic component to Islam. We're going to talk about all that after the break on Stand in the Gap today.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, discussing the pressing issues facing our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Now let's rejoin our host.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Stand in the Gap. Today is our third day of dealing with this topic of Islam, and we will have two more programs tomorrow and Friday as well. We're doing this because of the unique threat Islam poses not only to the United States of America, but certainly to the Church of Jesus Christ, as Islam has attempted to infiltrate both. It has done a stellar job infiltrating the United States of America, and to be quite honest with you, it's alarming. As we talked about in the last segment, how many, as Dr. Jimmy said, ignorant pastors are embracing some element of Islam or Islam as a whole, thinking it is not that different at all from biblical Christianity. Friends, it is distinctly different from biblical Christianity. And so to help you as our listeners with this, we have produced here at Stand in the Gap today an outstanding booklet. It's called What Every Christian Must Know About Islam, and it's available to you right now. It's a beautiful four-color cover. It's small, but it's packed with comments by our guest today, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, and a host of others who, like Dr. DeYoung, are experts on the religion of Islam, as well as committed scholars believing in the Bible as the Word of God and Jesus Christ is the only way. If you would like to get a copy of this outstanding resource, you can do so for a donation of any amount by simply going to our radio website, and that website address is just standinthegapradio.com. standinthegapradio.com. This is the first publication produced by Stand in the Gap Radio and the American Pastors Network, and we would encourage you to go to the website again and order your copy today, again for a donation of any amount, to standinthegapradio.com. Dr. Jimmy, I want to do two things in this segment. I want to cover this, because this goes to the very heart of the issue we're talking about. Again, as I said toward the end of last segment, we believe that the Bible teaches clearly in the book of Genesis that there was a fall from grace, so to speak. Adam chose to sin. Eve followed along with that choice to disobey God. It plunged the entire human race into sin. But God had a plan for man's redemption, and that redemption takes place through Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And any person, anyone listening to my voice right now, I don't care what they've done, where they've been, what they've been engaged in, what thoughts they have thought that are heinous and evil, all of that can be forgiven in the person of Jesus Christ. It's called salvation, redemption, forgiveness. So God's plan of salvation in the Bible is abundantly clear. But Islam, Dr. Jimmy, has a false plan for salvation and eternal life. What I'd love for you to do is share with our listeners now what Islam believes about how a person is forgiven in the Islamic faith.
Well, in reality, they're actually, Dave, not going to be forgiven until the judgment day, which is going to be operated by Allah himself, this God who is a false God because he said he had no son, making him an antichrist, and thus the religion of Islam, antichrist as such. Not the antichrist, we can talk about that, but antichrist in its spirit. In the Muslim world, there are five pillars to the faith of Islam. First of all, you have to commit yourself to the fact that Allah is the only God. There's no other God, no son of God, etc. Allah is the God, but Muhammad is his prophet and his only prophet. They claim that Jesus Christ is a prophet. Well, that makes Jesus Christ a liar because he said he was the son of God, or he's a lunatic, one or the other. So that cannot be considered. So Allah is their God, Muhammad his only prophet. They must pray five times a day, and wherever they are in the world, they have to face towards Mecca, which is the holiest site for the Islamic world, and they have to pray five times a day. Now, if you've ever been to Israel or any of the Middle Eastern countries, you may hear the call to prayer by the Islamic imam, and these men are calling for all to pray, and they do that five different times a day. They have to believe that the Quran is their holy book, and it was given, they say, by the angel Gabriel, which is a lie from the pit in reality, if you stop to think about it. He is one of the archangels and would not be giving a false book to a false religiosity or a false religious leader. The hadith, or the actions and are the sayings of Muhammad, that's a book that is probably number two in its priority as it relates to the Islamic people. And then the Muslim has to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. If he is capable physically, he must do it on a yearly basis. But if it's otherwise impossible, if they can make just one pilgrimage, they can be relieved from that responsibility. But those five pillars are what they need to be involved in for salvation. And then they're not sure, they don't have an assurance of salvation until they stand before Allah on the judgment day.
Dr. Jimmy, again, outstanding information that you have communicated. And again, friends, this information is included in this outstanding resource that we have provided to you called What Every Christian Must Know About Islam. And again, I want to underscore this. It is important you have this resource in your hands. And to procure a copy for a donation of any amount, you can go to our Stand in the Gap Radio website. And again, that web address is just simply standinthegapradio.com. Dr. Jimmy, one of the other things that we have talked about a lot on this program with you and with other guests, and again, because we have a lot of new listeners tuning into the program on a daily basis, I want to go here because for about 12 years, I have been preaching across the United States of America that Islam plays a role in the end time. That is, there is going to be a grouping of nations that are predominantly or primarily Islamic in nature. They're committed to Islamic ideology that come together in the end time. And the scripture is crystal clear about that. Dr. Jimmy, I know of no one else that I would rather pose this question to than you. Talk about the prophetical component, the end time component that Islam will play.
Well, when you look at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, that would be probably the key verse to go to first of all in your study to trying to see where the Islamic faith plays a very important role in the end times. I would suggest then Psalm 83, followed by Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 45. Now, these three different portions of prophetic passages deal with the end times, and you'll notice all the nations mentioned. Let me just quickly run through that. Ezekiel 38, you have Russia, you have Turkey, you have Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, you have Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan. Those are nations mentioned in Ezekiel 38. Psalm 83 talks about Saudi Arabia in verse 6 and Lebanon in verse 7. Daniel chapter 11, the king of the north and the king of the south. Early on in chapter 11, it defines the king of the north as Syria geographically and the king of the south as Egypt. Those are the players. And if you'll notice something, their lowest common denominator, they are Islamic, with the exception of Russia. But if you look now at the demographics of Russia, you'll see they quickly are becoming Islamic in their belief as well. The Russian church is starting to step aside, give way to the Islamic faith. So those are the basic. Many of the verses in other prophetic passages, the 17 books in the Old Testament of what is talked about in Bible prophecy, feed into Ezekiel 38, Psalm 83, Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 45.
Dr. Jimmy, let me ask you this. In the book of Revelation, there is a prophetic reference to believers during the tribulation being killed with the sword. In other words, they are beheaded. Now, we know the execution manner of choice among the Islamic world is typically beheading. Now, some have seen this reference in the book of Revelation to clearly be something that indicates the establishment of either an Islamic caliphate, or they believe that those passages are definitely referring to some type of Islamic controlled government in the end time. Is that a possibility, and are those passages referring to that?
Well, when you look at the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6, which is what you're referring to, there will be those who will be beheaded for their faith. But that would mean that those are the tribulation saints that come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're either going to be believing Jews or believing Gentiles, because the Christians will have left this world at the rapture of the church, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. So these nations will be beheaded. But when you talk about the coalition of Islamic states under the leadership of Russia that will come against the Jewish state of Israel in particular, America will be a side issue, but and Christians in other locations a side issue. They're going after the Jewish state of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 38 tells us that happens in the first 6 months of the tribulation period, because verse 8 says when they're dwelling safely in the land. Verse 11 says when they're living in unwalled villages. That's a military terminology. In other words, they've laid their weapons down. And when does that happen in the Islamic world? After the Antichrist confirms a peace treaty, not signs one, confirms it, Daniel 9:27, and that starts the clock ticking on the seven-year tribulation period. For with the exception of two different people groups that are Muslim today, they will be all wiped out in the first 6 months of the tribulation period. The other exceptions would be those who live in Iraq, which is biblical Babylon, and those who are the Palestinian people today, the descendants of Esau, the Edomites of yesterday. So that is how this is all going to form together, and the players when they come together at the first 6 months of the tribulation.
Dr. Jimmy, it is amazing to me the specificity with which the scripture speaks to these kinds of issues in the prophetic portions. And ladies and gentlemen, you are hearing today, I can almost guarantee you, something you're not going to hear anywhere else on any other radio program. And it is our delight to have Dr. Jimmy DeYoung aboard to communicate these truths. Well, when we come back from the break, Islam's ultimate defeat, it is going to take place. When? Well, we're going to talk about that after this very brief timeout on Stand in the Gap Today. Don't miss this upcoming discussion in our solution segment.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. There's a silent but deadly cult spreading like a cancer among us. It's already martyred millions around the world and forced others into sexual slavery. That deadly cult is Islam. Pretending to be something it is not, Islam masquerades as peace but means submission. Yet most Americans are oblivious to this danger within. You can now learn the truth. You can get an attractive copy of What Every Christian Must Know About Islam this week for a gift of any amount from Stand in the Gap Radio. With key facts from previous radio programs and guests on Stand in the Gap Today, including former Muslims, now Christians, former FBI agents, and preachers. This quick read booklet tells you what you need to know, simply and clearly. What Every Christian Must Know About Islam, an original publication of the American Pastors Network and Stand in the Gap Radio. Yours now for a gift of any amount. Just go to standinthegapradio.com to order or write us at Stand in the Gap Radio, Box 83, West Main Street, Elverson, Pennsylvania, 19520.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, throughout history, we have seen a number of God-rejecting ideologies rise to the forefront. I'm talking about ideologies like Marxism, communism, Nazism, or even as what we're talking about today and this week, Islam itself. They rise and appear to get the upper hand, but we know this, that ultimately they're all going to be brought low. Jesus remains King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to make all things right, and all petty dictators, bad actors, and evil kingpins will ultimately all be defeated. In fact, in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and following, the scripture says this, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him," and the him here is Jesus, "a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So ladies and gentlemen, ultimately, every knee is going to bow. And I'm talking about every knee personally is going to bow before Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Dr. Jimmy, though that verse is talking about every individual person bowing their knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, yet we know there's going to be in the end time national kneeling as well, or national humblings as well. I'd love for you to talk about the role that is going to take place in the end time with respect to nations being brought to the place to where they bow before Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Ultimately, in the first 6 months of the tribulation period, we're going to see this alignment of nations, a coalition that will be formed out of the Islamic world to come against the Jewish state of Israel and endeavor to wipe them out. Over in Psalm 83 and verse 4, it says, "They'll come out of their council meeting, and they will say, let us wipe Israel off the face of the earth, that her name be forgotten forever." And then those nations I mentioned in the last segment, found there as listed in Ezekiel 38, Psalm 83, and Daniel chapter 11, they will come together to destroy the Jewish state. Now, I understand there's some of those nations that are fighting each other today, this sectarian violence. And for one example, that would be Saudi Arabia and Iran. They're both vying for leadership in the Islamic world. But they, at the end, will recognize your enemy is my enemy, so let's go after our enemy. And they will go to destroy the Jewish state of Israel. And in that first 6 month period of time, the Islamic world is basically going to be rendered inoperative, not quite totally destroyed. Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, verse 18, through chapter 39, verse 6, that God out of heaven, though it may be a nuclear war when they begin there in the first part of the tribulation period, the Lord out of heaven will send hellfire and brimstone and destroy 5 out of every 6 of the Islamic world. By the way, when you go to Revelation chapter 6 and you look at the fourth seal judgment, 1/4 of the entire earth is going to be destroyed. And then when you go over to chapter 9, and these will be the nations that are not aligned with the Islamic world or with Russia, but they will still hate the Jewish people, and that's prevalent in anti-Semitism across the world. You're going to have another third. So that would be at the midway point of the tribulation, half the earth's population is wiped out. You go over to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. It talks about the river Euphrates will dry up, making way for the kings of the east to come in. Well, when you look at the kings of the east, we're talking about China, India. We're talking about North Korea, South Korea, Japan. We're talking about half of the earth's population. So at the end of the tribulation period, when Revelation 16:12 comes into play, the only half of the earth's population is going to be the kings out of the east. Those are going to be the ones who will gather at Jerusalem to try to stop Jesus Christ the Messiah from coming back, and then they will be wiped out. But let me also remind you again, from the Islamic world, you have two elements that are still going to be around, and it's two very important elements because they're going to be wiped out as if they have never been. We're talking about what we know as the Babylonians, modern-day Iraq, and we're talking about the Palestinians, the people of Esau, the Edomites of yesteryear. Revelation 18 in verses 10, 17, and 19 says that Babylon, modern-day Iraq, is going to be wiped out in 1 hour, because that's where the Antichrist is going to go and rule and reign from an economic, political power base there, and also set up a government that will rule the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So in that 1 hour, chapter 16, verse 17 of the book of Revelation, you read down through there, you see how it happens, the greatest earthquake to ever hit the face of the earth, hail falling out of heaven. Again, this judgment from God, the hail will weigh about 75 pounds apiece. And if you think about that, that will destroy to Babylon immediately when it starts falling upon the earth and permanently for sure. That's wiping out the Babylonians. They'll still be a part somewhat of the Islamic faith, howbeit it's been rendered inoperative. And then when you read the little book of Obadiah, starting there in verses 15 through 18, you see that the Palestinians, the people who control the Temple Mount today, the descendants of Esau, will be as if they have never been. That will totally wipe out the Islamic faith and all the nations that have come against the Jewish state of Israel.
Dr. Jimmy, some people may be at this point feel like they've been trying to drink out of a fire hydrant as you went through all that information, but it was powerful. And the reason I make this comment is this. Yesterday, as we rounded out the program, I asked Sam to make an appeal to the preachers across the nation that listen to the program, encouraging them to address the topic of Islam in an effort to expose it as shepherds who love their sheep. Dr. Jimmy, your great love, in fact, one of my greatest loves, I love preaching on it, is Bible prophecy. And you and I are going to be able to share the platform together in August over in Pennsylvania and address some of these topics together. And I'm excited beyond belief about that. But I want you just to take a couple of seconds here, if you would, and challenge the preachers of America. If they cannot preach on prophetic themes now, then when? If they can't get excited about prophetic themes now, then when could they ever get excited about it? So give an appeal to them to address these things from their pulpit.
You know, I don't see how they cannot be excited about it. Just listen to the radio and TV broadcast. Look at the newspaper reports. Islam is running rampant across the world, wanting to set up their caliphate, a worldwide kingdom, with their caliph, who would be the Mahdi of the Islamic faith. An eschatology that is competition, actually, with the biblical eschatology of the born-again Christian. We need to study that. And you need to understand the enemy. How can you defeat the enemy if you don't understand the enemy? This booklet that you're offering is an absolute essential for every single pastor. And in fact, if you have a pastor and he can't afford to donate, you donate and get two books and send one to your pastor. Men, you need, you preacher men out there, you need to understand this. This is a key program that Stand in the Gap has offered for you this week and a key subject in which to deal with. We're living in this time. It's giving us an urgency of the moment, how quickly the rapture is going to happen, because before this Islamic world is wiped out, the rapture will take place. Understand that. Begin to start to study it. Get it to your people. It's an absolute essential. And then keep looking up, because that rapture actually could happen even today.
Well, I agree with you, Dr. Jimmy. And ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, thank you again for being our guest. Friends, I want to underscore again this special offer, What Every Christian Must Know About Islam. You can procure your copy by going to standinthegapradio.com. And then again, join us tomorrow for our fourth installment into this discussion of this highly important topic on Stand in the Gap Today. Till then, stand up for truth where you are.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today. Stand in the Gap Today is another quality ministry of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues affecting the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. We take seriously the command to be salt and light and the mission to declare truth in the public square. Stand in the Gap Radio is supported through the prayers and tax-deductible financial gifts from listeners like you. Would you please consider a donation to help us increase our outreach of biblical truth? To learn more about us and make your donation, please visit standinthegapradio.com. You may also give from our smartphone app. Download the Stand in the Gap app. Search for it in your web store under the heading Stand in the Gap. Thanks for listening, and be sure to tune in every weekday at the same time for Stand in the Gap Today.